I titled today's sermon, I Am a Witness. I am a witness. You know, one of the greatest things that we can be for Jesus Christ is a witness. As a matter of fact, that's what he calls us to be, right? The last thing that he gave us, the last command he gave us before he left earth, we find in Matthew where he says, right, to go what? Go and make disciples, go and win people to Jesus, baptize them, and then teach them. And that's the process. And the reason that it's the process is because you can't go out of the process. It doesn't work. Win them to Jesus, baptize them, and then teach. Teach, teach, teach. One of the things that I'm finding lacking is teaching. And not just from the pulpits in America, but from the Christians in the pew. So many do not understand the gospel. So many do not understand the value of witnessing. And so many can become so reserved within themselves that they're not interested in being uncomfortable, even though their loved one will be uncomfortable for eternity in hell. And I think, wow. So I thought as I was looking at this in 5:1, it says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness. Now, there's a couple different kinds of witnesses that we can talk about, right? One, we can be a witness to what we have seen. Oh, yeah, I saw an accident, and this is what I saw, and so on and so forth. One, we can be a witness because of what we have went through, right? And so many times, especially if you read in Hebrews, where it says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and what we have to do is we have to go back into the previous chapter, because what we find are witnesses who lived it out, that Jesus is the way, the only way, and you can live for Christ. That's the cloud of witnesses. It's not our loved ones pass away, they're up in heaven, they're looking down, and they're going, oh, Johnny, he still hasn't grown up any. Right? Not that. It's the ones who have lived it, and they're a witness by their example. So when Peter says, I am a witness, I want to show a few things in this, because let's be honest. Okay, let me ask this question. How many of you just, and these are going to sound like negative words, but they're not. They're real words that are still in the dictionary that are still usable today. How many of you, sometimes you just feel like a failure? Right? Yeah. I mean, it's like, and by the way, we learn from our failures. Amen. I mean, listen, to fail is good. If you're not failing, you're not trying. So there's your positive. How many of you, because of your past failures, your frustrations mound, and then you've quit. You've quit. I mean, you're not quitters. Let me clarify that. But you've quit. At some point, you have quit and went, it's not worth it. And maybe you did for a short while, and then you got back in the fight, and maybe you've still quit. Maybe you're still in the quitter mode. How many have done that? It's just not worth it. I quit. Yeah, because sometimes we get so devastated that we can't recover from it. Or we struggle. That's a better word. We struggle to recover from it. I looked at Peter's life. And as I'm looking at Peter's life, and he says, like, I'm a witness. Now, he's very clear, though, in this passage, I'm a witness to the suffering. Because ultimately, Peter suffered, Paul, all the apostles, ultimately, they suffered for Christ, and they died a horrific death. Except for John died on the island of Patmos of old age. But prior to that, listen, he was beaten, he was tarred and feathered, and I mean, they were doing all this stuff to kill him, and he just wasn't going to die. God's like, nah, you guys don't know how to do anything right. John, come on, you're going to stay living, right? Normally, it would have taken him out, but God's hand was on him. So I looked at Peter, and I thought, I'm a witness. I am a witness. Peter wasn't always a witness. And if he was, he wasn't a good one. And as a matter of fact, Peter had so many failures, I'm blown away that he hung in there. But the reason he hung in there was because failures are part of life. We live, we learn, we mature, we grow up, and then we move forward. Amen? And so Peter says, I am a witness. Guys, I'm going to tell you the results of sometimes that can happen when you're a witness. And I'm talking about being a witness for Christ. So we bought a bus. The church bought a bus because we are finding it near impossible to rent anything anymore to get a group of kids to camp. And then we got to take five cars. And it's just like, oh, my goodness. And changing all these schedules. It just became a nightmare. So the Pat team got together and we decided, let's get a bus. And then that way, and we got a big bus this time, not a little bus. We got a bus that's gonna haul some people. And in the process of that, I never buy anything used in New York when it comes to vehicles. And the reason I don't, can anybody guess one word? Salt! Yes. Yes. You guys know. You feel my pain. So I don't buy anything in New York because of salt. I want the whole vehicle, not half of it. And so I always look south. Well, I found one in Fort Bragg, Fayetteville, North Carolina. And YFC had it. Excuse me. They've had it since it was new. It's an 05. Runs fantastic. Look underneath of it, man. Clean as a pin. It's amazing. I love it. In the process of that, though, from the day I started that I called about it, before I even talked about the bus, for 30 minutes, I talked to the guy about Jesus. For 30 minutes. On the phone. Because his soul is worth way more than the bus. So we're talking, and then, of course, come to find out he believes like I believe in conspiracy theories. And so that picked up another half hour of discussion. So I'm on the phone with Jeremy for an hour now. We haven't even talked bus. It was a great moment. So then I'm on the phone with him again. We make arrangements for me to go down and look at the bus. I get down there, Sherry and I go. We get down there because we left here 4th of July afternoon. We got the bus Tuesday. We came back. We were back here on Wednesday. So it was really a fast round trip. But when we get down there, and as I'm going around looking at the bus, right, seeing that everything works, I'm like, dude, so where are you at with Jesus? I'm not kidding you. Like, I am not kidding you. And he's like, well, you know, I told you before, I've been searching out. I go, come on, man, listen, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven, dude. You know this. As I'm looking at the bus, looking under it, I'm getting down and I'm like, you know, you need Jesus, dude. It's like legit, right? Then we're on the bus and I'm test driving it. And I said, Jeremy, who is Jesus to you? As I'm driving down the road, seeing how it handles. And I'm like, yeah, dude's got a little shake in the front end, blah, blah. Who's Jesus to you? I want to know. So we're having this huge discussion. Then we have to drop Sherry off at the main entrance because she's got a felony record and can't go into the base. And so I'm kidding. She does not. Secret safe with me, babe. And so we have to drop her off at the gate because that's where the car was. So she could pick the car up and then meet me when I came out with the bus because we had made a deal at the bank, bought it. They started out like 21.9. We ended up, they come down to 18 and I talked them down to 16. And then I get there and look at it and I went, dude, no, not 14. That's the best. And I'm being generous. And he was like, all right, I'll take 14. So we ended up getting it for 14. Hey, all right. That's what I'm saying, man. Oh, man, I love wheeling and dealing. So at any rate, as I was leaving there, I told Jeremy, I said, Jeremy, I am going to make a podcast. Because I asked him when it was just him and I was like, dude, how do you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? That's a legit question. Amen. How do you get to heaven? And he's like, well, you know, I'm working on that and I got to give up this and I got to do this. And I'm like, nah, Jeremy, dude, you got it all wrong. I said, I don't have the time to give you everything, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to do a podcast. And I'm calling you out by name. You'll know it's for you. Like, I'm going to get on there. Jeremy, dude, this is for you. What are you thinking? Right? And I did. If you guys listened to it, you know. If you didn't listen to it, man, you're a bunch of heathens that need Jesus and start learning on, according to John, how to get to heaven. That's such a sorry plug. All right, here we go. This is what that, so it went up Wednesday. They're supposed to go up on Tuesday. I was slack. I didn't get it up till Wednesday. He listens to it Thursday morning. And then at 10:45, he sends me this text. John, this is Jeremy. This is my personal cell. Ah, I'm in. We have crossed the line. I am over. It's in. This is my personal cell. I won't give it to you guys, but he gave it to me. I just wanted to say thank you for doing that podcast. I needed to hear that. I really did. Just hearing you calling me out and talking about it hit me good while driving in this morning. My life's going well. I love my family, love my job. I'm a good guy, all the things, but I need to be saved. I know it, and I appreciate you leading me there. I really do. And I thought, guys, we need to be witnesses. Let me tell you something. Me telling him about Jesus, me telling him he's going to hell, me telling him how to get to heaven, me telling him all the things that I tell him, and being in your face did not hurt us. And he wasn't in just to sell me the bus, and I wasn't in just to buy the bus. But I told him about Jesus. I did a podcast. I called him out on the podcast by name, not last name. And then that's the response. See, guys, understand this. To be a witness doesn't mean that we're always going to succeed. And sometimes we don't even know we're going to succeed until well after. And if after 2 years of podcasting, that's the only fruit I've ever gotten, it was worth all 2 years of podcasting. Right? Because it's all about the soul. It's all about being a witness. Peter says, I am a witness. And what I really love about this is, guys, let me tell you something about Peter. Not only was Peter a witness, but prior to Peter being a witness, he was an amazing failure. He had some issues. Listen to me. Peter had some issues. You think you got issues? Oh, no. This dude is like the icing on the cake of issues. Watch what happens with Peter. Because, you know, sometimes we read this and we get lost. We forget they're real people. We read them in a book and we forget, no, these are real people. It really happened. These aren't stories in a book. These are events in the Bible. It's the real deal. And here's the real deal with Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' first disciples. And then later he becomes a spokesman of the 12. Jesus gives Peter the name, or Simon being his original, the name Peter, which means rock or pebble. And we find that in Matthew 16:18. Do you have that one? And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Then we also see it in Mark 3:16. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and then John 1:42 says, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. And so what we see is that Jesus calls Peter into the fold, if you will, to be an apostle. And then he renames him stone, rock, or pebble. It can, it's the name Peter fits in any one of those. And you think, oh, this dude is awesome, right? Peter's got it going on. Jesus calls him the rock. Today's rock don't have nothing on Peter. And then we see, though, throughout, even after Jesus calls him the rock, Jesus calls him into the fold, Jesus wants to use him as a disciple, Peter blows it. Oh my goodness, this dude gets ridiculous. So as we look up at Peter's ability to live up to the term rock, we find that as we read in the beginning of his ministry that, oh, dude, oh, Lord, pray for Peter because he's an idiot. Amen. And, right, because think about this just for a minute. In Matthew 16, 22 through 23. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Look, Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes Jesus. All right. Just for those of you who don't know, that's not smart. Just saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And then in 23, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. If you're mindful of the things of men, you're an offense to God. Now think about that for a minute, right? Because so often we want to stay mindful of the things of the world. And sometimes it just has to happen. And sometimes it's got to be God's way. And it doesn't matter if it offends the world. It just has to be. And Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense. You're an offense to me. And we have to be real careful not to be an offense to God. But Peter rebukes the Lord. How about this one? Peter falls asleep in the garden, right? Matthew, yeah, jump over that other passage. Sorry. Peter falls asleep in the garden. Matthew 26:40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter. Okay, I'm just going to tell you because I don't even know why I find this humorous, but Peter just seems to be the one that Jesus calls out all the time. How many think that's just unfair? Come on. How many are like, why don't you leave Peter alone? Why don't you call out the other 12? They're sleeping too. See, God's got a plan for Peter. God's going to use Peter in a great and mighty way. And if you feel like God's picking on you, good. He just might have an amazing plan for you and wants to get you where you need to be. You know, there are times when I was in school and the teacher was on me constantly. And I'm like, one day I just went up to him afterwards. And I'm like, dude, why do you keep pointing me out in the crowd? Why do you keep making me the issue? What is your problem? And he said, John, I see something in you and I'm not going to let it go. See, it was his attempt to build me. And I think this is Jesus' attempt to build him because he's like, I'm going to use you and you're going to be the rock and I'm going to build my church by using you to preach the gospel. That's how he's going to use Peter. But here, Peter blows it again and he's like, Jesus says, man, you are an offense to me. And then Peter falls asleep. And now Jesus calls him out and says, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you spend 1 hour in prayer with me? Peter, you're right? Just pay attention to what's going on. How about this one? We're going to jump Mark 14:37. Don't worry about that. Peter's attack on Malchus. Now, I kind of appreciate this. I'm not going to lie to you. Mark 14:47. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Man, they got a hold of Jesus and Peter was like, whoosh, whoosh.
Leave him alone.
Right? Like a Stallone movie or something like that. Rambo or I don't know what other movies there are that do that, right? Like, leave him alone. He cuts off his ear. Listen, okay, how many appreciate Peter for this? That's right. That's right. Like those, I'm just thinking, no, I would have taken great joy in that. Like, that meant his blade was sharp, right? He kept up with it. It wasn't a little pig sticker, as they would call it in the South, man. That was a sharpened blade ready to pierce the ear. And it did. And so he attacks Malchus. Look here in John 18, 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, that's how we know in Mark that it's Simon Peter that does it. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus, verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And I can just imagine Jesus not even getting excited and yelling. As a matter of fact, I could even read into it a little bit where Jesus, and I'm reading into it, where Jesus is like, oh, Peter. Man, how many times am I going to tell you? Like, then he looks up to heaven. Father, forgive him, for he is slow. I don't know, you know what I'm saying? Because Peter just keeps messing up. How many of you feel like Peter? You just keep messing up. I'm not going to point out all your faults. I'm actually going to get something good here. So Peter attacks Malchus. And then Peter's, and this one here, guys, this one here is huge. Now, Peter repents for it. And I think for some of us, we don't repent. And so I just want you to know the difference here is Peter's repentant. You know, God says David was a man after his own heart. But yet, David was an adulterer. And David was a murderer. And David was... he was an offense to God. And then God's like, no, he's a man after my own heart. And I don't know about you, but have you ever went, Lord, how's that? Anybody ever have that question? Right? What we find as we read the scriptures that David was a man after God's own heart because he repented every time God pointed out his sin. He repented immediately. And that repented means that he was walking this way and he's like, oh, realizes his sin, repents, means he turns away from the way he was going and walks toward God, not to return that way again. Repented. See, a lot of times today, people don't repent. They're sorry. I'm sorry. Okay, where's your repentance? Because if you say, I'm sorry, but you stay in it, you're not sorry. You're just sorry you got to deal with it, the issue. Repentance says, whoa, can't do this no more. I got to follow the Lord. And that's what David did. Peter here, probably the grossest of sins that you could have, just to be quite honest. This is a line that you would think, man, if I cross this, is there any return? Like, can someone really come back from this? And that's Peter's denial of Jesus. Remember, Peter denies Jesus? Look here in Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Did I give you that one? Of course not. Why would I? All the other ones I gave you and didn't use, now I'm going to use this one and didn't give it to you. Did I give you Mark 14, 66 through 72? Did I give you Luke or John or nothing or maybe some things? Here we go. Matthew 26, 69 through 71. Then Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." Next. Is that all of it? Forgive me. Oh, it's through 75. My apologies. If I didn't say that clearly. So then we see in 72, verse 72. But again, he denied it. And this is the crazy thing. But again, he denied it with an oath. It's one thing to say, "I wasn't there. I wasn't there. I wasn't there." But now he's like, "I swear to you, I wasn't there." What's he deny with an oath? "I do not know the man." The intensity of this passage is insane. Because remember, this is a real event. This isn't a Bible story. And they're accusing Peter of, you were with Jesus. "I do not know the man." The intensity of it. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." You can't hide this, we know. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man. I do not know Jesus." Isn't it amazing what lengths we will go to convince people of something? And then when we're out of words, what's the first thing we do? Curse and swear. Because if we get more emphatic, you'll believe me. If I say it loud enough and strong enough and intimidating enough, you'll believe me. See, nothing changes in time. It's still the same because Peter's using the same thing we see the liberals use today, or Democrats use today, or people that are sinful use today. If we just get loud enough and strong enough, you'll believe me. And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And then immediately the rooster crowed. Because remember, Jesus said, "The rooster, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows." The rooster crows. And that's like the alarm that went off in Peter's head. He was reminded of what Jesus said, which is real interesting because prior to this, Jesus told Peter, "Satan is looking to sift you like wheat." And I'm going to tell you, Satan is looking to sift all of us like wheat. Every one of us. And if he'll do this to Peter, do not think for a moment that we're above him. Not for one moment, but also think of this. Not all of us are going to return. That's the negative. Verse 75 says, after the rooster crowed, everything came back. But if we read in the other Gospels, what happened was when the rooster crows, we read that Peter and Jesus lock eyes. They look at one another. Can you imagine? You just denied your Savior. The rooster crows. And you're like, "I don't know the man." And then bam, you and Jesus are on. Now you got to look the man in the eye that you just denied three times. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the emotion and all that went on, especially with Peter, who just denied his Savior three times? And verse 75 tells us, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. That word literally, wept bitterly, that word bitterly means that he went out and he was physically nauseous. He was so repentant of what he had done that when he ran outside, he was vomiting, weeping, so emotionally caught up in what he had just done that he went out. He wasn't just snot flying. No. He was literally nauseous and vomiting. So what we see here is even though Peter was a non-thinking person, this affected him in amazing ways. And you would think that when that happened, Jesus would have went, "Yeah, Lord, Father, yeah, I'm done with him too. Yeah, bring me another one." Right? Because the truth is, how many of us boot people for a whole lot less? We boot them out of our lives. We get rid of them because for a whole... Listen, you owe me $5 from 25 years ago, and if I ain't getting my $5, we ain't never speaking again. Yeah, if some do this. Just saying. Right. I love how it picks up and then just kind of slows down. Okay, anyway. But listen, we kick people out of our lives for a whole lot less than that, don't we? And then we fast forward. We fast forward. Man, I'm glad God is God and we are not. Amen? We fast forward and what we find in John 21, 15 through 17. Jesus reinstates Peter as a leader of the church. See, guys, let's look here real quick. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." This is at the Sea of Galilee after Jesus resurrected from the dead. He goes back to the sea. They're all out fishing because Jesus told him, "Stay in the upper room, all of you. I will return. Stay there and wait for me." Peter, oh, dude, do you realize what a mental issue Peter has? Okay, it's not a mental issue. It's a heart issue. And Peter stands up and he's like, "I'm going fishing. I'm tired of waiting. Who's going with me?" And he takes guys that don't even know how to fish. They go, "Yeah, we'll go with you. We'll learn today. It's a good day." I don't know. Think about this just for a minute. Peter is still being a non-thinking person. And he says, "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Next verse, please. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah." we'll get to it in a minute. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Next verse. He said to him a third time. Now, you would think that, because if I did it to you, you'd go, "Oh, you don't have to be so sarcastic." Right? Come on, how many would say that? Let's be honest. Yeah. Oh, the sarcasm. But when Jesus says it, because Peter was grieved at the heart, because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" Because I'm just taking a guess that Jesus took Peter back to three times of denial before the rooster crows. Or Jesus is just saying this, and Peter reflects. Maybe there's nothing to it on Jesus' part. Maybe there's no insinuation. Maybe Jesus is just telling him, because if you study this out, some commentaries say that the first time Jesus says, "Do you love me?" he says, "Do you agape me?" And Peter responds, "You know I phileo you," meaning, "Do you love me intimately?" And then Peter says, "You know I love you like a brother." See, that's that agape, that intimate love, and phileo, the brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Oh, now that just registered for some of you, didn't it? So at any rate, and then the second time Peter, or Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "You know I phileo you." And then the third time, Peter, "Do you agape me?" And then Peter responds, "Lord, you know I agape you." So that's what's going on here, and as we read it, and that's how some interpret it. But either way, Jesus says it three times, and then Peter's grieved in the heart, and he's like, "Lord," and he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And so now Peter is reinstated, if you will. And we might sit back and go, "Oh, Peter doesn't deserve that. No, cast him out, stone him and bury him, because I know he could be valuable, but nope, 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 nope. I know he's repenting, but nope, 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 nope." What's Jesus do? Jesus goes back and just brings him back in, and not just brings him in, but puts him in front. So guys, if you think your failure is too much and that's your excuse for not being a witness, you're ungodly, you're sinful, and you're wrong. All you have to do is repent. The Bible tells us over and over again, if you repent, I'll forget it, cast as far as the east is from the west, never to remember it again. So really, you're without excuse. Amen? Amen? Come on, say amen even if you don't agree. Amen. Thank you. So then we look, right? And what happens to Peter? Oh my goodness, I need another hour for this, but I'm not going to do it. That's an amen. There you go. So when we read in the book of Acts, does anybody know who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke is a Gentile. And not only is Luke a Gentile, he's a doctor, and he writes the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, he portrays Peter as a bold proclaimer of the gospel. And I love it. If you see in Acts, don't go there, guys, because I don't have time for it. But if for those who want the scriptures, Acts 2, 14 through 41, Acts 3, 12 through 26, Acts 4, 8 through 21. And in that, man, he's proclaiming the gospel. As a matter of fact, he even gets in front of the Jews and he's like, "This man that you killed, that you murdered, that you stole, that you chose a thief over him, and he's innocent. And Pilate wanted us to give him, to surrender him. And you were like, 'No, huh? Give us the thief. We want him dead.'" And Peter is putting it in their face, and then they get real angry with him, right? Because he's reminding them of how sinful they were. He's a proclaimer of the gospel. Then we find in Acts 3, and you don't have to go there. Matter of fact, go to Acts 9, 32 through 35. He's a miracle worker. "Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydia. There he found a certain man named Aeneas who has been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Jesus the Christ heals you." Jesus the Christ heals you. Not I. Not I. Jesus. Jesus heals you. "Arise and make your bed." And he arose immediately. All of a sudden, we're seeing Peter work miracles. He's also an authoritative figure in the early church. In Acts, these are for you who are writing them down, Acts 1, 15 through 26. Acts 5, 3 through 10. 8:14-17 and 15:7-11. As a matter of fact, if you would go to 8:14-17, do you have that, Karen? Acts 8:14-17. So it says here in 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. By the way, Samaria, they were nothing but dogs. The Jews, no. They hated Samarians because they were dogs. They were half-breeds, mixed breeds, if you will, had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, please. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just for clarity, when they laid hands on them, received the Holy Spirit, they put hands on them, they prayed for them, and then God gives them the Holy Spirit. Not an erratic spirit, but the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. Just for clarity, verse 17. So all who dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And so he's an authoritative figure. And there's so many others that I gave you, but for sake of time, I don't have time to cover them. And then in Acts 10:1-45, if you're taking notes, Peter was the first missionary to the Gentiles. He was the first missionary to the Gentiles. Then later he kind of messes that up, right? Because in front of when the Jews show up, then he kind of denies the Gentiles, and then Peter calls him out. You hypocrite! How dare you? You had dinner with the Gentiles, and the Jews come in, and all of a sudden you're ashamed. And Paul lights him up for it. So we see, even though Peter does all this, he still messes up. Are you seeing you in the life of Peter a little bit? I just want to encourage you that, listen, Peter's not perfect. He wasn't then. He wasn't when he started his ministry. He wasn't when he was going through his ministry. And he wasn't at the end of his ministry. And yet God still used him, mainly because he was repentant. When he messed up, he repented and turned back to the Lord. And he quit following the sinful way. He repented. And we see this over and over and over again. So guys, if you think, oh, I messed up so bad, God don't have nothing to do with me. Are you looking at Peter? Are you seeing this? Yes, he messed up greatly, but Jesus fixes him breakfast, invites him to sit down, and then calls him back into the ministry. But what did he do? He repented. We see it over and over and over again. And we see how God uses him over and over and over again. In Acts 12:17, if you'll pull that passage up for me, Acts 12:17. I know I didn't make this real easy for you guys to follow. Please forgive me for that. Sometimes I get all excited and put in way too much. In Acts 12:17, In 10:1-45, he's the first missionary to the Gentiles. In 12:17, he's a missionary to the Jews. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. And so what does he do? He becomes a missionary to the Jews. And ultimately, Peter demonstrates his total devotion as a follower of Jesus Christ when he dies the martyr's death. In 1 Clement 5:4, which you guys are like, 1 Clement 5:4. Hey, will you pull up 1 Clement 5:4? Okay, it's not in the Bible. Because some of you are like, he's off the rails. I knew it was going to happen. The sun got to his head. I don't even know. This is from the Apostolic Fathers. There's a collection of books that are the Apostolic Fathers. And Joseph Barber Lightfoot. And Harmer, J.R. Harmer, puts out the Apostolic Father, which was actually printed in 1891. And this is a recorded from the history books, right? Because we have a tendency to forget that people still, there were historians back then. And they would write the history of all of this. And we have it if we just read the history of it. And so Lightfoot and Harmer and the Apostolic Fathers write down what Clement said from Rome. And this is what he said. Now, by the way, Peter, when he was killed, they hung him on the cross. And as history books have it, he told them, I do not deserve to die like my Savior. Hang me upside down. And so they killed him upside down on the cross, which was even worse. Not that any of it's good. But this is what one Clement writes. But to pass from the examples of ancient days, let us come to those champions who live nearest to our time. Let us set before us the noble examples which belong to our generation. By reason of jealousy and envy, the greatest and most righteous pillars of the church were persecuted and contended even unto death. Let us set before our eyes the good apostles. There was Peter, who by reason of unrighteous jealousy endured not one nor two, but many labors, and thus, having borne his testimony, went into his appointed place of glory. And it says not by one or two, but many labors, right? They did all they could to get him to deny Jesus. All they could. And he refused. He refused. He wasn't going down that road twice. Guys, here's what I want you to see. God calls Peter into the ministry. Peter makes a rash of poor decisions. Jesus reinstates Peter into the ministry, which I also find very interesting. I didn't put in here. But if you remember when the ladies show up at the tomb and Jesus says, or the angel says, he's no longer here. And then Jesus, she sees Jesus and Jesus says, go tell them. And Peter, very specific. See, guys, we're not throwaway. We're not throwaway. None of us are throwaway. If we're children of God. If we're not children of God, we're going to get put away. But none of us are throwaway. And if you will allow yourself to be used of God, Jesus will reinstate you. And he'll use you for great and mighty things. Don't walk around using that as your excuse for not serving Jesus. Because that's the most lame excuse you'll ever have. Because it's not even biblical at all. Especially when we see Peter being used by God after making some of the poorest decisions that he could make. We see David being used by God after making some of the poorest decisions he could make. We see Paul used of God after living a life prior to Christ where he was killing Christians in the name of God, and yet God saw fit to save Paul and then use him great and mighty ways. So your past doesn't even matter. I've had people tell me my past, I shouldn't be a pastor because of my past. Are you kidding me? I can relate to just about anybody in here. Because my past was much like Paul's. I mean, if we're going to look at things we've done to remove us from ministry, believe me, every one of us in here can find a multitude of things as our excuse. But I don't think Jesus accepts any of them. None of them. As a matter of fact, all he wants is repentance. Peter repented, Paul repented, David repented. We see it over and over and over again. So let me challenge you that if you are here today and you think, because Satan's so good at beating you up. Oh my goodness, man, what a dirtbag he is. I'm hoping that when Michael holds him down, I get to kick him a few times. Kidney shots too. Liver shots. I'll take liver shots. I like liver shots better. Right? How many feel that way? Come on now, he's our enemy. All right. So the rest of you are like, I don't want to hurt Satan. Mm-mm, Jesus says forgive. I want to hurt him. Because, you know, he has destroyed almost all of our lives. Except for Jesus. Amen? So if you're here today and you think that your past is too bad, look at Paul. If you think you messed up, oh my goodness, look at Peter. Look at David. If you think you're not good enough, you're absolutely right. None of us are. That's why Jesus died on the cross, because we're not good enough and we can't be good enough. And even if you can be good enough from this day forward and you're perfect from this day forward, still got to pay for your past sins. Like, that's still on the record that has to be paid for. You can't escape it. And so where do we start? Man, you guys ask the best questions. You start by surrendering your life to Christ. If you're not saved, you start by surrendering your life to Christ. And if you are saved, you start at repentance. Repentance. And if you refuse to repent of your sin, then you're still all about you. And there's nothing real. There's nothing real about your desire except for you want to be forgiven. But if you can't repent and turn from it, you really don't want to let it go and hold on to God or Jesus specific. You really want to hold on to your sin and let go of Jesus. That's the reality, guys. But no matter where you are today, Christ said he would have none to perish, or God the Father said he'd have none to perish. And so he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins so that you wouldn't have to pay the price. He'd pay it for you. All you have to do is believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Not be religious. Nobody cares if you're religious. Who cares? Everybody's religious. Even the atheist is religious. He's religious to nothing, but he's still religious by definition. The evolutionist is religious by definition. He's just religious to a crazy made-up story by Satan's family. I don't care if you're religious. I don't even care what background you come from. I don't care what church you came from. I don't care what house you came from, what town you came from, what belief system you came. I don't care about any of that because God doesn't. What God cares about is that you come to him through his son, Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. There's nothing else that matters, guys. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have to start there. You have to start there. There's nowhere else to begin. There's no other way to begin. There's nothing else to hold on to and begin with but Jesus. That's it. So if it's your desire to give your life to Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and Savior, I want you to pray this prayer. Guys, the words aren't magical. The words themselves do not get you to heaven. The words are simply a roadmap, me guiding you through the process so you have a timestamp where you can say, this day, with all of my heart, I made a conscious decision. I chose Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believed unto him. I put my faith in him. That's all the words do. The prayer just gives you the timestamp of the decision you made. The Bible says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession made unto salvation. If you don't believe what you're about to pray in your heart, please don't waste your time or God's, because it'll make no difference. And hopefully through Scripture, I've already shown you, it doesn't matter where you came from or how good or bad or indifferent you are. What matters is that that day comes that you repent and believe unto Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And so if that's your desire, you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Jesus, today I repent. Today I am making a decision to stop following the world, and I'm going to follow you. Today, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who died on the cross for my sins, who rose on the third day, who conquered hell and is at the right hand of the Father. I believe all of that. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. And I believe without you, there is no way to get to heaven, to get to the Father. Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. Today I die to myself and live for you. If you prayed that prayer and you gave your life to Jesus Christ and you believe unto him as your Lord and Savior, and there's no other way to heaven,